covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts. We have just read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In my opinion, the greatest chapter in this magnificent epistle of Paul to the first church of Corinth, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. I believe there are two great chapters in the Bible. Of course, there are 1,189 great chapters in the Bible. Each of them is great in its own way. But I have two favorites. My favorite chapter in the Old Testament is Psalm 23, and my favorite chapter in the New Testament I just read. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As I read this chapter, I read the last verse of chapter 12 and the first verse of chapter 14, at least part of it, because we should never forget that this great love chapter, in context, is placed in this epistle in such a way that we should realize that as great a love chapter as it is, love is not the primary subject in this chapter. Love is the secondary subject. The primary subject in this chapter is spiritual gifts. This chapter was given right after Paul gave us a magnificent chapter on spiritual gifts and ended that chapter in verse 31 by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he said, but let me show you something even more excellent than spiritual gifts. And so he leads into this great love chapter that way. And after telling us about love, his conclusion really is in chapter 14, verse 1. These chapter divisions, you know, were not inspired. They were put in years after the scriptures were written. So don't let them block your thinking, upset your continuity of thought as you're reading these letters. The first verse of chapter 14 is really the conclusion to chapter 13. Follow after love, seek love, pursue love is the idea, and desire spiritual gifts. So we're told at the beginning of this great chapter to covet earnestly the best spiritual gifts. And we're told right after this chapter is given to desire spiritual gifts. And then in this love chapter, as we call it, we think of it as the love chapter, spiritual gifts is the primary subject. And the subject of love is brought in as a backdrop, as we said in our last study, to give us better perspective on the spiritual gifts. Well, this great love chapter, in my opinion, as we've said before, is Paul's way of telling us about the great work of the Holy Spirit in us. chapter 12, I believe, is Paul's inspired record of what should happen to believers individually and corporately as a church when the Spirit comes upon them. The evidence, the proof that the Spirit has come upon them, what some call the baptism of the Spirit, the anointing, the unction of the Spirit upon His people. The evidence of that is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts which give us the capacity for spiritual ministry. Now in chapter 13, he's dealing with the evidence, in my opinion, of the great work of the Holy Spirit within us. Paul tells us in other places, like Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the work of the Spirit within us, I believe, is love. He always tells us that. The proof that the Spirit's done His great work, or that He's doing His great work within us, the fruit of the Spirit is love. But then, in chapter 12, he's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about the function of the Spirit, how the Spirit functions. To understand the way the Spirit functions, we need to understand that the Spirit not only does a great work within us, He comes upon us. And He anoints us with spiritual gifts. And these are in connection with service. It's in connection with ministry and service that the Spirit comes upon us. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be witnesses, ministers of different descriptions. That's the way it's supposed to work. So, the evidence of the Spirit coming upon us is gifts and ministries. The evidence of the Spirit doing His work within us is this love we're going to study about in chapter 13. In chapter 14, I believe what you have is the order that should prevail among us when the Spirit is doing His work in us and coming upon us. So in chapter 12, the Spirit comes upon us with gifts and ministries. In chapter 13, He's working within us. And the fruit of that is love. And then the order that should prevail among us. What is it like when you have a group of people who can say that by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is doing a miracle work within them, and He's also doing a miracle work upon them, equipping them for ministry and service? Well, what is the order that should prevail among a group of people like that? That's what you have in chapter 14. Well, now let's focus upon chapter 13. Chapter 13, someone has said, is like a symphony in three movements. The first movement is the first three verses, and that's where we have love compared. In these opening three verses, the Apostle Paul compares love, and he means agape love, with things that were highly valued by the Corinthian believers as Greeks. They valued eloquence, and so he begins by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I'm just sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. There isn't anything eloquent about that. Of course, another thing he's referring to there is the Corinthian believers apparently placed an inordinate value upon the gift of tongues. And so he's saying, if I speak in the tongues of angels, but I don't have love, well, I'm still just a lot of noise. He compares love to knowledge, which is something the Corinthians valued highly. As Greeks, they valued knowledge. The great philosophers that preceded this New Testament period gave them a great love for knowledge, the love of knowledge. That's what philosophy means. Well, he says, if I have all knowledge, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I'm just a zero with a circle rubbed out. Now, he makes it clear at the end of chapter 12, and he'll especially make this clear in chapter 14, that the greatest of the spiritual gifts is prophecy. He puts the gifts in order at the end of chapter 12, and then in chapter 14, he just tells us right out plain that prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues. Because he that speaks in tongues is edifying himself, but he that prophesies, he edifies the church. He speaks to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And so he that prophesies is greater than he that speaks in tongues. He makes that just as plain as that can be. But still here in this love chapter, he says, If I have the greatest of the spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, and as a result of that understand all mysteries, perhaps prophetic mysteries, why, if I have that and don't have love, I'm still nothing. You see, the Apostle Paul is saying in these first three verses, as he compares love with things that were values to these Corinthian believers, nothing I am can ever replace the importance of love, this kind of love I'm going to tell you about in your life. Nothing you do. If you give your body to be burned, he says, as a martyr, that's what he means. And if you give all your money to the poor, but you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Those are awesome words. Think of somebody who might have been misled into thinking that there was some great value in being a martyr, and so they purposely volunteer martyrdom, but they don't have this love he's talking about. Imagine these words being written across something as awesome as that. Being burned at the stake as a martyr and then having these words written across that, it profiteth me nothing. Or imagine giving all your money away to the poor. And in the history of the church, people have done that. And Paul gives us these awesome words as he compares love here in the first three verses. Even if you do that and you don't have love, it profits you nothing. So Paul is saying here, listen, folks, I don't care what you are. I don't care what you have in the way of gifts and talents, even spiritual gifts and spiritual talents or ministry capacities. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much you give. He even says, I don't even care what you believe, though you have all faith, the kind of faith that can remove mountains. If you don't have love, you're nothing, and all these things will profit you nothing. Well, that really does compare love, doesn't it? So in the first movement of this symphony, in the first three verses, you have love compared. And then in the next verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and the first three words of 8 perhaps, you have love clustered. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. A great man who lived over 100 years ago named Henry Drummond said this about verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. Henry Drummond said that in these verses, the Holy Spirit passes the concept of love through the prism of Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired intellect, and it comes out on the other side a cluster of virtues. I think that's a beautiful thing to say. I wish I could have said something like that. In verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, Henry Drummond says, the concept of love is passed through the prism of Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired intellect, and it comes out on the other side a cluster of virtues. You see, you can't define love. There's a sense in which you can't even describe it. When Paul uses this word love here. In the King James, it's charity, and almost all other translations translate it love. It's the word agape. He's using a word that describes a quality of love. It's a very special quality of love. Everything that professes to be spirit or spiritual is not God, even though the Bible says God is a spirit. That doesn't mean that everything that's spiritual is the spirit that God is. We're told to try the spirits and see whether they're of God. We're told that everything that's a spirit, just because it's spiritual, is not the spirit of God. So we must try the spirits in the spirit world to see whether or not they're of God. Well, the same thing can be said of love. God is love, the scripture says. But everything that professes to be love is not the love that God is. There were different words in the scripture and the original language for love. You've heard this before, I'm sure. There's the word eros, which speaks of erotic love, the X-rated thing that is produced in Hollywood, that kind of thing that's in all the pornography and some of these books of the month, novels, things like that are just saturating the world. Now, that word is not even found in the Bible. So when the Bible says love in the English, you know it's not a translation of that word because that one's not found in the Bible. There is another Greek word, phileo, which sort of has to do with a love for people, like a social worker might have, or like in the case of a philosopher, a love of knowledge. Well, that's not what is being referred to here. The word here is agape, and agape will be described here in verses 4 through 7. It's the concept of agape love that is passed through the prism of Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired intellect. And that agape love can only be understood in terms of a cluster of virtues. Paul seems to be saying, the only way I can describe it to you is to say that if you have it, because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your body, and the fruit of the Spirit is this agape love, you'll find things coming out of your life like these virtues. He mentions 15 virtues here in verses 4 through 7, and he says, if you've got it, this is what it'll be like. You'll find yourself behaving in these ways. Listen to the J.B. Phillips description of these virtues. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Well, that's an eloquent description of this cluster of virtues, but let's say again that the love chapter is like a symphony in three movements. The first movement could be called Love Compared, and then the middle movement of the symphony could be called Love Clustered. Now, the third movement of this love symphony is in verses 8 through 13. And here we might say that we have love contrasted again. Love contrasted. Why is it that love is the greatest thing in the world? That's really what it's going to say at the end of this third movement. As the symphony comes to a climax, you have these words, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Again, in the Phillips translation, it says, in this life we have three lasting qualities, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of them is love. You see, in the first movement of the symphony, Paul compares love to certain things, and then in the third movement, he shows why that these things to which he's compared love cannot replace love, why love is more important. As he contrasts love in the third movement, he shows why love is the greatest thing in the world. He says there are three things that abide. That's the way the Authorized Version puts it in verse 13. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them, he says, is love. Why are these three things the greatest things or the lasting things? Well, faith is important, of course, because the Scripture says without faith you can't come to God and you can't please Him. The great faith chapter, Hebrews 11, says in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, but he that would come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Since you can't come to God without faith, that makes faith very important, because God is the ultimate lasting quality in life or value in life. He is the eternal one, and anything that brings you to Him, that's got to be a lasting, eternal quality. And then he mentions hope. Now, what is hope? Hope is the conviction that is in the hearts of human beings that there's something good in this world and it's going to happen to them. I went to college in the heart of a large city in America, Los Angeles, and the college was located where two large streets intersected 6th Street and Hope Street. Hope Street actually continued for a block, and then it came to a dead end at the Los Angeles Public Library. The dormitory I lived in was right on the corner where Hope Street came to a dead end, right there at the public library, right after it had intersected with 6th Street. But one day, a man who was a Skid Row type committed suicide by jumping off of our dormitory. And naturally, we were very interested in finding out what we could about the man. And so when we saw it written up in the papers the next day, we read the article very excitedly with great interest. And I'll never forget the way it was worded. After telling about the man, it said, he decided to end his life at the end of Hope Street. There are about 25 or 30,000 people, they say, who commit suicide every year just in the United States. Hundreds of thousands, of course, all over the world. And when they study and analyze the suicides, they say the reason why people commit suicide is because they lose hope. They no longer have the conviction that something good is going to happen to them. When they come to the end of Hope Street, in other words, that's when they take their life. Now, it's tragic to think that that many people lose hope and so they take their lives, but isn't it also fascinating to realize that hundreds and hundreds and of millions of people do not take their life because they have hope? And if you take the time to get into their lives and learn something about the problems they face, you might wonder why they think anything good is ever going to happen to them, but they do. The scripture tells us that people believe there's something good in this world because God put that conviction in their heart. In Psalm 34, David challenged the men who were failures and fugitives as he was at the time. They were, we're told, in debt, and they were discontent and in distress. 1 Samuel 21 and 22 tell us about it. When they heard David was out there hiding in the caves of Adullam, they went out to those caves to join up with them, and David preached to them. He preached to them sermons like Psalm 34, in which he said to them, "Do you still want to live? Well, how long do you want to live? And why do you want to live? Don't you want to live because you believe you're going to see the good?" That was a Hebrew expression. Well, David, in his great sermon, said, "Let me give you my personal testimony." And then he tells about how he came and cried to the Lord, and he discovered that God is the good thing he'd been hoping for all his life. And so his invitation to those fugitives and failures was, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, and be blessed along with those that trust in him. And then magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Those failures and fugitives, because they responded to the preaching of David, became the mighty men of David. Well, that's the reason why the Apostle Paul says at the end of this love chapter, the three great qualities in the world are hope, faith, and love. Hope's important because it leads us to faith. Again, the faith chapter says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith gives substance to our hopes. Now we can believe that there's something good, not just hope that there's something good. But hope's important, you see, because it brings us to faith. And faith's important because it brings us to God. But what Paul is saying here is, love is greater than hope and faith, because love is not something that brings us to something that brings us to God. This agape love I'm telling you about is God. When you discover this agape love, you've discovered God. You haven't discovered something that will bring you to God. You're there. You have discovered the divine presence of God, because this is the essence of his being. This is what he is. And that's why he says love is the greatest thing in the world. What is the greatest thing in the world? Many people think faith. Paul says, no, the greatest thing in the world is not faith and it's not hope, it's love. So here in 1 Corinthians 13, we have love compared, and then we have love clustered, and finally we have love contrasted, and in the third movement of the symphony, love is pronounced to be the greatest thing in the world. No wonder Paul, as he began this chapter, said, "Let me show you something that's even greater than spiritual gifts." And no wonder after he tells us about agape love, he says, "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts." Spiritual gifts are important. Desire them. But make love your great aim.